have a somber topic to talk about, and it is because too often we rejoice in our salvation, and that can become a bad thing. Now, that's a hard thing to think about at first, but our salvation is a wonderful thing. We do have victory. We can have forgiveness of sins. This is true. But too often today, we immediately jump over any mourning over sin. We look at sin and we say, it is forgiven, therefore I will not consider it. It is forgiven, therefore I do not need to consider how horrible it is. And so today we are going to be looking at mourning over sin. And that's the title for the morning message, if you were wondering. Mourning over sin. If we turn to James chapter 4 and verse 8, we have James crying out to us. James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So far, so good. We're all in agreement. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. Starting to get a little bit less pleasant. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's open with the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning, and we beg that you would open our eyes to our own sinfulness, that we would mourn over our sin, that we would not treat it lightly, that we would see it as a serious thing that is serious in your sight, and that it needs to be serious in ours. Father, we ask that you would give us hearts that truly mourn over our sin this morning. And Lord, we ask that your will would be done in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We have here James speaking to Christians. Often, when we think of someone who needs to mourn and weep over their sin, we look at those who are unsaved. But here James is aiming these comments at us. He is aiming them at people who knew Jesus as Savior, and he was telling them that they needed to go to the depths of mourning and weeping over their sin. So much so that they were to forget how to laugh and instead learn how to mourn. This reminds us of the passage in of Solomon's writings. Just forgot which book that was. Proverbs. In Proverbs, where Solomon says that we are better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of rejoicing, because there we learn of God. We have here James saying that we need to be afflicted and mourn. It is not a pleasant thought. I don't know about you, but most guys don't enjoy weeping. We don't enjoy it. We don't like it. We don't like to be around it. In fact, I could probably count on one hand how many times I've wept now that I've been an adult. You know, it's not very often. It's not something that comes naturally to men. Yet here James is saying, men, there are some things you ought to be weeping about. And all of us understand that mourning is not pleasant. When someone dies, when someone we care about is taken from us, it's not just sadness. It's not just a passing emotion of, oh, I feel bad. It's not like indigestion, you know, maybe tomorrow I'll wake up and it'll be better. No, mourning is talking about that constant. It's on your mind. You can't get away from it. Every time your thoughts are not directed at something else, immediately that sadness hits and you're reminded again of the loss that you have sustained. Mourning is natural when we lose something that's important to us. I want us to ask the question, what is it that is lost to us, that James is describing that is lost to us, that we should be mourning about? What is it that should be so dear to our hearts that it would cause us to mourn, that is to continually be afflicted and just overwhelmed by the sadness at the loss? What is the thing that James is saying we had but we have lost that we should mourn about? In verse 8, we are told to draw nigh to God. That is because the first thing that we have lost when we are in sin is we have lost our closeness to God. We could go back to the story of Adam and Eve, and we could see that the first thing that was affected, besides their realizing their nakedness, was that they wanted to hide from God. They lost that nearness, that desire to be close to God. God is amazing. He is the Creator. He is the one who built us the way we are so we could have fellowship with Him. And the loss of that connection, the loss of that closeness with God, should cause us to mourn. We should view God as so important and so amazing that the loss of time with Him, even if it is but for a day, that sin separates us from God, should cause us to mourn and to weep at the loss. What else does James show us? Well, he says, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts." Paul said that when he preached to all of these different people so that he did not have their blood on his hands. His hands were clean in the sight of God because he had not done those wicked things and failing to tell them of Jesus. Are our hands clean? You know, it is a great thing to be able to stand up before someone and say, "I am guiltless. I did not do whatever it is you're accusing me of." To know in the back of your mind that you are guilty, that is a horrible thing. Here, James is saying that we should mourn because there is a loss of a cleansing of the hands. We no longer hold righteousness. We hold sin. And also he says, purify your hearts. That is, their hearts were no longer in love with God, with that single focus. You know, Adam walked with God. That doesn't just mean that Adam took steps next to God, but he walked with God just as you might walk with someone that you care about. You know, when I was dating my wife, and it was fun. I hope that in all of you who are married, you enjoyed the time together and still do. But when we were walking, we would hold hands as we walked side by side. And when we sat in the pew, this was actually one of my favorite things I miss now. So those of you young couples, you know, take advantage of the time when you don't have kids to get between you. You know, we would be sitting there, and every time it would be time to pray, we would hold hands. And it was exciting. It was fun. And as we grew closer and closer together, so our love grew. And the same is true between Adam and God. They didn't just walk next to each other, but they were having conversations together. They were, as it were, holding hands as they were walking through the garden. Now, that part's not in the Bible. You won't find the holding hand part. But their relationship was getting closer and closer. This wasn't just they happened to be walking down the same road. No, they were walking together. They were walking in step. that fellowship, that closeness was lost. And the single-mindedness of Adam in doing what God wanted. And I'm sure they talked about many things as they walked through the garden. Maybe how Adam's day had gone, what he had done in tending the garden, the new things that he had discovered about what God had created, those hidden designs of God that showed up everywhere. All of that was lost the moment Adam sinned. And the same is true for us. Our single-minded focus on God is lost because of sin. And that should cause us to be distressed. We shouldn't just say, oh yeah, but that's normal. We shouldn't say, oh, but everybody does it. Those are unfortunately true statements today. In Christianity, it has become normal to be in sin, not walking with God. It is common to be focused on our own things and the things of this life rather than focused on God and the things that are coming. No, we should mourn at the loss. We also need to mourn because we are not humble. In verse 10, we find James saying, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Now, this doesn't mean we need to be groveling in our attitude just normally in life, but rather that we should see ourselves as we truly are, in the presence of God. We could describe this in so many ways, but I think we probably should go to Isaiah chapter 6. This is the easiest and best example for us of someone who suddenly finds themselves thrust into the presence of God. And we will find that Isaiah's message, his heart's cry, echoes James's. Isaiah chapter 6. We'll read verse 1 and then we'll jump down a little bit. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah saw God as he was. This is not Isaiah seeing a image of the Lord that is made up of his own imagination. This is Isaiah being able to see what God is, what he is like. And notice his description. The Lord is sitting up upon a throne that's high and lifted up. God is in control. He is the ruler. And he is in a throne that's not just like all of the other thrones. It's in a throne that's in heaven. And this throne is not just in heaven, but it's high and lifted up. The higher the throne, the more you could rightly look down on those below. And in this case, God truly is so far above us in both his person and in his ability and in his power and his strength and his glory and his holiness. He deserves to sit on this throne. Okay? Don't get the wrong picture here. This is not God putting himself in a place that he does not belong. This is God sitting where he belongs, on a throne high and lifted up with his glory, his train, his garment, filling the whole throne room, the whole temple, is a huge amount of glory. I want us to then see Isaiah's response. In verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me." And I'm probably not saying it with enough emotion. "Woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We have Isaiah beholding God as he really is, and then recognizing himself correctly. Too often we see ourselves and we excuse our own sin. We say, oh, but I'm just human. Oh, but everyone does it. Oh, everybody fails somewhere. This is just the thing that I fail in. And we excuse our own sin because we're looking at ourselves. Isaiah looked first to God, and then he saw himself, but it wasn't a pleasant sight. He said, I am undone. That is, I am unmade. I am as if I did not exist. I am so insignificant, it is as if I have come to pieces and the pieces have blown away in the wind. I'm gone. I'm undone. It's over. Notice the specific things he points out. And remember, this is Isaiah, who is already a prophet for God, who already is a leader in Israel who stands for God. This is not a man at the beginning of his ministry who's never done anything, who's still young, etc. This is a man who has already been used of God. And notice the sin he points out in his own life. He says, I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah was a Jew of the Jews. He lived in the promised people of God that had so many promises given to them, so many that they're almost hard to recount. Promises about, if you'll do this, so I will do that. Promises that they would be given a land. Promises that if they prayed towards the temple, no matter how far away they had been taken, they would be returned, and so forth. More and more and more. Promises that God had made to them. And yet, Isaiah doesn't say, I'm a man of unclean lips, unworthy of the nation I come from. No, he says, and just like every one of them, all of us are deserving to be undone because all of us are unclean in what we say. This truly should be our heart cry. We should see God as he is and ourself and say, we've lost a lot. We need to mourn over that which is improper, evil, wicked. Those things that we've said. I don't know who here some wakes up in the middle of the night. I know I do occasionally. And you think over things that you've said or things that you've done. And you're like, oh, that was so stupid. How many, all of us are in that same boat, aren't we? You think, oh, even years later, you're like, I wish I hadn't said that. that was the wrong thing to do and say at that time. You know, oh, that's horrible. And we think about it, we dwell upon it. But truly, we do not consider what we say strongly enough. Even when we wake up in the middle of the night and we are upset by what we have done or said, yet it is not enough. It is not mourning over our sin. It is not declaring we're undone. That is a very passing thing to wake up in the middle of the night in remembering what we've done. No, what Isaiah is describing here and what James is calling us to is something much, much, much heavier. We are told we're going to need to mourn over our sins. We see in the next few verses in Isaiah chapter 6 that the sins are symbolically taken away and purged. But then we hear God's call to Isaiah, and we'll read this very quickly in verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. This was Isaiah's cry. Now, remember, only a short time before, he's saying, I'm undone, my lips are worthless, everything I say is wrong, improper, I don't give God enough of the glory, and I speak evil. This is who I am. And now he's saying, You've got a message? Sure, God, I'll go. Send me. Use me. When we view God as He is and ourselves as we are, we must wait for the cleansing before we can be useful to God. But this points out why his lips were so unclean. It was because they were not in service of God. And again, remember, Isaiah is a prophet of God. He has already been used of God, and yet his lips were unclean. His service towards God was not pure. What chance have we? What chance have we to say that our lips are speaking purity? Weep and mourn over sin. I want us to pause at this point and say, it is not enough to weep over the consequences of our sin, but we need to mourn the sin itself. Children do this often. They get punished or they get called out, and they are embarrassed because they have been caught, not because the sin is embarrassing to them. They are embarrassed because you are making a scene about it, or they are afraid of the consequences, but often they are not afraid of the sin itself. We need to be careful that we do not look at our sin and then say, oh, if only I could say what I wanted and there were no consequences. Oh, if only I could have a closeness to God and forget to look at the sin and say, that sin is so horrible that God is right to stay far away from me. It is just that I am not hearing from God because I have separated myself from Him. I have pulled us apart with my sin. It is the sin that is evil, and we should be weeping over it. I want us to see an example of mourning. If we go to Zechariah chapter 12, and I know that's a hard ask because it's one of those books that we rarely get to. Second to last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. We have here a prophecy concerning Jesus and concerning the people of Israel who were going to one day mourn over Jesus, whom they had put to death. But notice what kind of mourning it was that they were to have. It was a mourning as of mourning for their only son, or bitterness for their firstborn. I think the only way to picture this is to imagine Job. He got that bad news after bad news after bad news, and the final straw there on that first day was that his children, all of them, were gone. It would be impossible to imagine the death of a child. I can't actually imagine it, okay? But imagine it's your only child or all of your children, and they're gone. There's no returning them. There's only the sorrow over the loss. There's no comfort in the gathering together all of the other children and holding them close and saying, I've still got you. I still have someone that I can hold on to remind me of my son, my only son, or my firstborn. No, this is, they're all gone. It's it. The sorrow, the bitterness, the just death inside of yourself that you would be holding, that would be very hard to take. That is the kind of mourning that the people of Israel will have when they look upon Jesus. This is also the kind of mourning that we are to have when we think about his death. We are to think upon his death and mourn over him as if his death was our only child being taken from us. The one that we're close to is gone. Someone that we have looked forward to, anticipated, we have joyed in the life of, and they are gone. That sorrow cannot be quantified. It is huge. Jesus died. But why was he pierced through? Why did he die? Did he die because he thought it would be a fun thing to do? Did he die because he thought that was a good way to accomplish his purpose in bringing the 12 disciples together like never before? No. He did it for one reason and one reason alone. It was our sin. It was our sin. And so when we mourn Jesus' death, we have to admit that we are the ones who have pierced him through. And so we truly will be mourning about our sins in looking to Jesus. We look to him and we say, that lie that I told, that was a thorn in his brow. That time that I took something that I shouldn't have, or I defrauded my employer, that was me hurting Jesus. That was me pulling out his beard, mocking him, hitting him in the face. That was me putting him to death. And then we need to see that sin as it truly is. It was evil. It still is. That sin in our hearts is evil. We need to mourn it. We're often told today that mourning is the first step towards coming to grips with loss. But I think mourning is the sad part only. And we come to grips with and get used to loss over time. But if we truly mourn for someone, it does not go away. And every time we think of that loved one who has gone before us, even if it's been decades since they died, it still hits us, and it hits us hard, that they are gone. We will not see them here on this earth. We will not come into their embrace. There is no hope in mourning. Let's put it that way. There's no hope in mourning. When you're mourning over the loss, you are looking at the sadness and the sorrow of it only. And it is causing you to cry out. In olden times, they used to say that the seat of the emotions was the belly. It was a very good way of describing it. Because when you're truly affected, when you're affected to the point where you are sorrowful and mourning, it affects you in your gut. When you're extremely happy, it affects you in your gut. It impacts you in a deep way. Mourning needs to be something that comes from the very core of us and impacts us through and through, but it is not to be mixed with, oh, but my sins are forgiven. I don't have to think about my sin anymore. No, mourn over your sin. Don't wallow in your sin eternally. Don't get me wrong. But don't just jump over the mourning for our sin. We have lost so much through sin. So much that should be mourned. Let us not lightly pass over that mourning. There are so many things we could point to as specific sins. And we could look through the Old Testament, see example of person after person doing the wrong thing, and use those examples to show us what not to do. Things like idolatry, which today is most often seen in superstition. Envy and hatred, lies, adultery, anger. There's so many sins we could specifically focus in on here today, and we don't have the time. For each one of us, we know what it is that we have done that is against God. My only question to you is, have you mourned over that sin? Have you mourned over it? Because too often we ignore over our sin and not mourn over our sin. We say, oh, it's all under the blood, and we continue on and casually then fall into sin over and over and over and over again, because that sin is not dead in our mind. It is still alive. But if we mourned over it and we saw it for as evil as it was, then we might actually put it to death and say, God, give me victory. I do not want that loss of fellowship. I do not want that loss of eternal life with you. I do not want that loss of hope, that loss of joy. We can go down the list of all the good things. God, please deliver me from this body of death. Deliver me from this sin. And God will give us victory. But first, we must mourn our sin. Back in James chapter 4, and we don't have time to turn there now, I'll just read it for us again. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Here we have the answer. If we were to weep and to mourn, and truly come to grips with the evilness, wickedness, darkness of our sin, then we could humble ourselves in the sight of God and say, I'm unworthy. Woe is me. And rely upon God to lift us up. And then He would. He would lift us up. But don't let us get the hope before the sorrow. Don't let us get over the evilness of the sin and rejoice in the provision of Jesus. Let us focus on that we don't fall back into it, that it does not hold us. James has a very good challenge for us. Turn your laughter into mourning. Turn your joy into heaviness. Behold your sin, ye sinners, and draw nigh unto God. See Him as He is, see yourself as you truly are. And only then can we learn true wisdom. Only then can we know that God will lift us up. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You are perfect and holy and just and righteous. But Lord, we thank You most of all that You are merciful. Father, we do confess that we are too flippant about sin, that we are too easily tricked into sinning and too forgiving of ourselves for sinning. And Lord, that we do not come to You weeping and mourning day by day is a sad indictment on each one of us. Father, we ask that You would give us a heart that truly is affected by our own sinfulness, Lord, and then is able to come to You for the supply, the answer. But Lord, we ask that you would convince us of our sins today, that we might then have our rejoicing turned back to us after you have lifted us up. Father, we ask that you would deal with any pride in our hearts that is keeping us from acknowledging our sin. And Lord, we ask that your name would be praised both now and through this week. Amen.